Welcome to Air Jaron, a production of Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. Walking in Christ, living like Jesus. Program 39 in the series on the book of Colossians, written and taught by Dr. Jim Ceci.
In this passage of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul calls upon all believers to walk like Jesus. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude.
Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us.
Now, introducing the three stages of maturity is Dr. Ceci.
Listen carefully. Walking in Christ is not some instantaneous explosion of maturity. This last week, we had a 4th of July block party in our home, and a neighbor brought what was really about a third of a piece of dynamite. That's what I found out later. And I didn't know it, and I thought it was one of those little spinny things. And I put it on the ground, and I stood 6 feet away hoping for the thing to spin. And it went off. And I could feel the percussion. And it reminded me of days past. And I have to tell you, there was that moment when I almost hit the ground and ducked. Listen. It was, don't you wish they could just grow that fast? I am now a fully developed disciple. I love what Johnny Erickson Tada writes. He says, the Christian faith is meant to be lived moment by moment. It isn't some broad general outline. It's a long walk with a real person. Details count. Passing thoughts, small sacrifices, a few encouraging words, little acts of kindness, brief victories over nagging sins. Don't you like that? It's a process. Learning to walk in Christ and live like Jesus takes a lifetime. And now we move from the Apostle Paul's epistles to now what the Apostle John said about that in his first epistle. Turn with me, please, now to 1 John chapter 2. I want to continue with John's understanding of this gradual metamorphosis that occurs in the obedient disciple. I want you to consider with me this stages, three stages of maturity. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 12 and read through verse 14. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, in this passage, I see three stages of Christian maturity. Three stages. The first is walking like a child in the faith, where John describes it as one who knows the Heavenly Father. I think John is alluding back to what he wrote in the first chapter of his gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 12, many of you memorize this, where he says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Then later on in chapter 17, verse 3, he's recording the words of Jesus when Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Heavenly Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In other words, you enter the Christian life with the incredible knowledge that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, is now your Father. Don't miss that. Maybe some of you have forgotten the wonder of that. I still remember to this day when somebody shared that with me. Galatians, the 4th chapter, Romans, the 8th chapter. We cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Everybody say, Abba, Father. What an amazing thing to understand, to know the incomprehensible and indescribable grace and peace that we sinners have with a holy God. Why? John tells us in 1 John 1:12, because our sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. Amen? Oh, three of you said that. Maybe I should have you take all of your sin and put a smell on it, put it in this room, and have us understand how foul our sin really was in the nostrils of a holy God. However, that's not to say that this stage of maturity isn't without its substantial challenges. Listen, the struggles that new believers have with leaving the old life, certainly, but also the spiritual highs that are really high, oh, but the spiritual lows that are really low as they go through the ups and downs of discipleship, what I call the roller coaster of faith. Do you remember those days if you have passed through that stage? Some of you are still living it. And you're stuck there. Up and down and up and down. He loves me. You know, he loves me. And the next day, he's like, God took a coffee break and never came back. Constantly learning to adjust. What's the greatest danger during that stage? Well, because their lives are filled with Satan's tactics of doubt and discouragement and division, the greatest threat is false teaching. You know, that knock on the door. Hi! We're from Kingdom Hall down the street. We'd like to have a Bible study with you. And the challenge of faith says, a Bible study? All right, come on in. Or the guys on the, you know, the bicycles and the white shirts and the ties and the nice looking helmets and backpacks. And man, these are nice looking people. Knock, knock, knock. We want to have a Bible study with you. All right, come on in. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Later on, he'll say in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he'll say, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And the Greek word means to cling to them, what I call tackle and shackle. We need to tackle the children in the faith because the greatest threat to the children in the faith is themselves. And shackle them to the Word of God. Now go back to 1 John 2. Because Paul moves to a yet another phase of maturity. Stage 2 is walking like a young man or a young woman in the faith. Look at verse 14. I've written to you, young man, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the evil one. Three things. They learn how to be strong. What does that mean? It means they can stand against sin. They can stand against false teaching. They've learned how to have the Word of God abide in them as a welcome friend that they want to hear from regularly and miss when they spend too much time apart. And if you don't miss time in the Word of God, you're not a young man in the faith. Even not spending time there, you're not a young man. You haven't learned how to stand against sin, you're not a young man in the faith. I don't care how many years you've known the Lord. It's not automatic, is it? And if these things are not happening in your life, you're still a child in the faith regardless of how long you've been a believer. Now, young men in the faith, their great threat is not false teaching. They got the Word of God abiding in them. They can handle it. Man, come to my door, knock, they'll give you a Greek text. They're not threatened by that. They know the Word. The Word of God abides in them. Come on, false teachers. So what's the greatest threat to them? The world's value system. Look at verse 15 of 1 John 2. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world's passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's the greatest threat to the young man, the young woman in the faith. The Word of God abides in them. They've overcome the evil one. They're strong. Let me simplify it. Money, sex, and power. And Satan knows it. Too many people who think that they have a lot of Bible knowledge, and because of that, they never fall to these things, and Satan goes, got them. Got them. Let me assure you, Satan loves to get us to think we can handle what we cannot handle. Take heed lest you fall, the Bible says. In other words, be on the alert. Now go back to 1 John 2 quickly, because after a substantial season of growing from a child in the faith who knows the Father to a young man in the faith who knows the Word, who is strong and overcome the tactics of the devil, they move to now become a father and mother in the faith. Stage 3, walking like a father in the faith. Then the one characteristic that John points out in 1 John 2 is that you know him who is from the beginning. Who's the him? We know from chapter 1 of 1 John that the him is Jesus. You say, wait a minute, gotcha, Jim. Doesn't the child in the faith know Jesus? Yes, but not like the Father. Well, doesn't the young man in the faith know Jesus? Yes, but not like the Father. See, the father in the faith is able to look over the timeline of his life. He's moved beyond the child in the faith stage to the young man in the faith, has reached a point when he sees Jesus in everything he does. He summarizes his life the way Enoch's life was summarized. You know what it said of Enoch? He walked with God. I was reading through the Bible, as I told you, and I started out and I hit chapter 5 of the Genesis, and that thing just bounced off the page. Struck right into my heart. Is that what people are going to say about me? If there's only one thing to be said about somebody, that he walked with God. He walked with God. That's the father in the faith. I think it's best expressed in the words of the old hymn. Remember that song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? It was penned in 1871 by hymnist Horatio Spafford. Music composed by Philip Bliss. Listen to the words. Sing it in your heart if you know it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And another stanza, not often sung, says this: for me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. That's the soul condition of a father and a mother in the faith. Now, the greatest danger to the child in the faith is false teaching. The greatest danger to the young man in the faith is what? Money, sex, and power. What would you think would be the greatest danger for the father in the faith? Pride. The "I've made it" attitude, you know. I've arrived. But the truth is, we never really arrive, no matter how long we know the Lord. Amen? I love the story of Pablo Casals, who was the great cellist, and he reached 95, and a young reporter threw him a question. "Mr. Casals, you're 95 and the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" And I love his answer. "Because I think I'm making progress." Listen to what the great apostle Paul said, certainly a father in the faith. Truly one could say, "Paul, you are considered by many to be the greatest Christian who ever lived. Haven't you reached the top, the pinnacle?" Here's what his answer would be. Philippians 3, verse 12 to 17. "Not that I already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Don't give up. Don't stop. Because there's no such thing as stagnancy. You'll go backwards. You reach fatherhood stage, you think you're going to stay there? Not unless you keep walking. That's why he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You know what Paul was saying? I haven't made it yet, but I'm still making progress. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul would speak to those that he perceived that were walking well. And he'd say to them, excel still more. But then later on in verse 10, he says, we urge you, we're begging you, stronger words. Why? Because he demands excellence for all of his disciples. In fact, Jesus demands not just excellence, but excellence of beyond excellence. Excellence beyond excellence in how we walk like him in our personal lives, before our family, in this church, and of course in the world. And walking is not easy, folks. I got to tell you that. Sometimes we take baby steps, and sometimes we take giant steps. Sometimes it's three steps forward and one step back in the Christian life. Sometimes there are side steps saying, God, should I go this way or should I go that way? That's okay. But how do we know we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? How do we know we're truly walking in Him? See, the Gnostics in Paul's day were saying, oh, we've got the secret, we're not going to tell you. There's this esoteric way that you'll know that you're an obedient disciple. And you're going to have to come to us and find out. Paul says, no. You don't have to play spiritual guessing games to come up with the answer. You have a walking manual called the Bible. So I thought I would just quickly blitz through the passages and let you study it on your own. How do you know today you're walking like Jesus Christ? Here's what the Scriptures say. I don't like this list, by the way. Because after every one, I have to say a little bit of an ouch. But that's okay. We are walking like Jesus Christ when we're walking in humility. That is, when we have a right view of who we are. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. And we're walking like Jesus when we're walking in purity. And not succumbing to sexual temptation, Romans 13, verse 13. And we're walking like Jesus when we're walking in contentment, having that attitude of gratitude that you find in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. And we're walking like Jesus when we're walking by faith and not by sight. That is, when we're trusting that God can do anything He desires to do, and we act upon that reality even before it happens. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And when we're walking in good works, Ephesians 2:10, serving God with our time and our talent and our treasures. And when we're walking differently from the world, Ephesians 4:17-32, living a distinct life even in the midst of criticism. And we know we're walking like Jesus also when we're walking in love and placing God's worth on people and things that He loves. Ephesians 5:2. And we're walking like Jesus when we're walking in the light. That is, when we're measuring what we say and what we do by the standard laid out in God's Word, Ephesians 5:8. And when we're walking in wisdom, Ephesians 5:15, when we're experiencing the practical application of God's Word in our lives. And lastly, on this list, when we're walking in truth, 3 John 3 and 4. That is, when we're filled with the knowledge of the Word as revealed in Scripture. You can study these later. Sadly, some of us aren't really committed to that kind of walk. As the old saying goes, when all is said and done, a lot more is said than done. And you know it. Personally. And you know it corporately. You know it in the people that you look around and see. And you know as well as I do, and it breaks my heart as I'm sure it breaks yours, that there are a lot of people who see how close they can get to the world and still be called Christian. Others faking how well they walk. When I first became a believer, there was a brand new expression. That's how old this expression is. Don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk. Now go back to Colossians 2. Because there's some in our midst who don't want to walk the walk. But I would submit to you, having observed this congregation for 17 years now, that many do. And I'm blessed to be a part of that process with you. But it's not to say we don't need help or think it's easy. On the contrary. And that's why Paul goes on to to talk about the power to walk. I love that. I love the fact that he doesn't just command, but he empowers. Isn't that good? God doesn't command you to walk like Christ and not give you the ability to. And so listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. In that passage, we are going to see God's part and our part. Here's the problem, that this is such important stuff that I'm not going to slow down. I'm not going to stop. We're going to take this into next week because our time is up. But I don't want this to be the end of this message. I want your application of what you heard this week to be a substantial intermission. I want you to take this message to heart. And I want you to evaluate yourself in light of the Scriptures. Not how I walk or somebody else walks, but how Christ walked. And if you've forgotten, you go back through these verses. And maybe some of you need to go back through the life of Christ and start reading the Gospels all over again. But I'm asking, I'm begging that you put the spiritual pedometer back on and you measure by His standards your steps this week. And we will come back and in the spirit of the last part of Colossians 2:7, overflowing with gratitude. You have some decisions to make today. I can't make them for you. I can only make them for myself. But I promise you that I will be spending these same next days doing the exact same thing I'm asking you to do. And we will come back next week ready to see the rest of this passage and move on to one of the most incredible sections of Scripture in verse 8 that you will ever behold and be able to apply in your life that will protect you from what is coming onto our country very, very soon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've not left us alone. And I pray even now, Lord Jesus, that if there's any in the hearing of my voice that are not certain of their walk, even that first baby step of trusting in you. Oh, they may have said some words. They may have joined some church. They may have even been baptized. They may even be in church leadership, missionaries, even pastors. But if they have not received, welcomed Christ Jesus as Lord of their lives, if they're not walking in obedience today, then stir their hearts, I pray. Bring them to an accurate knowledge of yourself. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
Pursue, 'cause I must believe, yeah. When we cling to his word and the truth that we heard, we can rest.